All right, we are going to open God's Word together. So I'd invite you, if you brought a Bible with you, would love for you to open that up over to Genesis 21. We'll be in verses 22 to 34 this morning. It's been a while since I checked in, but I think some of you are still working through one of our Bible plans of reading the Bible through. Maybe you took the Bible plan, 1 year plan to read through the New Testament in 1 year. Or you took the two-year plan and you're reading through the whole Bible within 2 years. Being just over halfway through the year, I wanted to encourage you that if you kept it up, keep it up, keep going, keep pressing on, keep reading day by day, getting through either the New Testament or the whole Bible. I'd also encourage you if you've lost pace, don't fear, don't worry, life happens, and just maybe either catch up slowly, double up here or there, and just be patient with yourself, give yourself grace, or just jump forward into today's and give yourself grace to move past, or if you've totally forgotten we even had some kind of plan, or you're working on another plan yourself and you've dropped off, take heart, just pick back up. So important for us to be in God's Word, to be molded and shaped by it day by day. He's using it. His word is alive. It is alive and active. It changes us. It molds us. It shapes us. And if you're not doing any plan, I encourage you, we still have those in our e-newsletter. You can grab a plan and just start in whatever today's date, just August 2nd, you could start now and just move forward from there. But the whole goal is to get us, whatever plan you decide, whatever way you choose to go through, just to be regularly in the Word. We need it. That's how we live. That's how we grow. And the reason I bring that up is not only to encourage you, though I do want to encourage you to continue to read and be in God's Word, but I wanted to bring up the point that the Bible's a really big book. This is probably thin on Bible standards, but that's a big book. And we don't just take it all. The goal is not to just sit and read it till we're done, though that would be a great exercise to do. But I think very daunting for even the most prolific readers among us to sit and read. Not sure how fast you read, but that would take quite a while to read all the way through. So we take little bits day by day. We take little bits. We digest. We meditate on those things. Life is a lot like that. It doesn't come at us all at once. Thanks be to God that we don't just experience everything. This is the flood of everything we experience doesn't come in all at once. But it's just day by day, moment by moment, year after year, God's plans unfold for us. We grow. We make mistakes. There's our lives are these ebbs and flows of highs and lows and everything in between. And that's the way God has designed it. And all these pieces fit together to form the story that God is making in each of your lives, that he has a plan for it, even when it seems chaotic. He's bringing that all together for his purposes, according to his plan. Even when it seems like this cannot be his plan, we're in the midst of his plan. It's unfolding. Our lives are like that. Just one day at a time, they were taking it. And last week, we were reminded in this story, this narrative, we're in the series Abraham, the Man of Faith, and we're seeing a man of faith built up. A man of faith isn't just born. You're not just born into faith. You come into faith and God builds that faith. And we've seen that to be true for Abraham. And last week we had the fulfillment of maybe the biggest, most amazing promise that God has made to Abraham so far, that at 100 years old, him and his wife Sarah would finally have a son of their own. It's miraculous. As we all know, this doesn't happen naturally at 100 years old. And so God did this amazing miracle. It was a moment. God just brought this amazing promise to fulfillment in a single moment in time. It was fulfilled. God did it just as he said he would, the way he said he would do it at the time he said he would do it. And it was glorious. It's clearly supernatural. It was a miracle, this blessing to Abraham and Sarah. Then comes our passage this morning. Our passage this morning brings us back maybe a little closer, away from the extraordinary and back to somewhat ordinary. Maybe not according to our daily lives, but in the story of Abraham, compared to having a son at 100 years old, this is kind of, we're just kind of back to doing life and navigating the challenges and the messiness of life. But it's true to our own experience. Life isn't, God did not promise us every day a mountaintop experience. There's the valleys and then there's the hilltops and everything in between. And that's our lives by design. But yet, even between those highs and lows, kind of that mundane of life, God is still at work. Those days when we just think it's an ordinary day, going about our business, doing our routines, nothing special. There's problems that come up. We need to solve them. There's decisions to make. All these things, we're just doing it. And yet, behind the scenes, God is still working out his plans. He's bringing about his promises, little incremental steps towards the fulfillment of his plans for your life, even in the midst of all of those mundane daily things. I want us to take a look together at what that looks like for Abraham, the man of faith, in Genesis 21, 22 to 34. Follow along as I read that for us. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. This is God's word for us to discover this morning. Our passage starts out pretty positive. It starts out on a good foot. In the first few verses, we witness a promise given to Abimelech, the king of Gerar, that Abraham will live at peace with him. That's a great start. Abimelech asks for peace, and Abraham agrees to give peace. It gives us a snapshot of what it looks like for Abraham to navigate his relationship with the peoples and the nations around him as God directs him. And just to remind us, you might remember Abimelech is the king that took Sarah from Abraham to be his wife after Sarah followed Abraham's ill-conceived plan to have her lie to anyone who asked and say, "Abraham's my brother." And so she said the lie. They believed it. Abimelech took her as another wife. And Abraham did this to save his own skin so that they wouldn't hurt him to get her. But then God, if you remember, God visited Abimelech in a dream, said he was a dead man If you don't give this woman back, you are a dead man, and all your kingdom will be cursed if you didn't return Sarah to her husband. Not only that, God, being true to his promise, in this case, it would be the promise that anybody that curses Abraham, I will curse. Those you bless, I will bless. And so for this moment, Abimelech was cursed by God. But Abimelech does the right thing. He listens to the word of God. And so he gives back Sarah, and Abraham prays. Abimelech is healed. His wife is healed. His female slaves are healed so that they can give birth again. And all that was made right. But here's the thing. That means Abimelech experienced firsthand how God fought for Abraham and also answered Abraham's prayers. Imagine seeing that God visits you about a person you've offended and you need to make that right. You do, and then this person that you've offended prays for you and you are healed. That changes a person. That changes a person's perspective on God and what God can do and what God does for his people. And so then we read when Abimelech comes to Abraham, he says, God is with you in all that you do. He's experienced this. He did something wrong and God came and corrected it for Abraham. And then God listens to the very words of Abraham and answers his prayer. It's amazing. Abimelech took notice of that, obviously. So Abimelech reminds Abraham, remember when I gave your wife back? That was a good thing, right? And do you remember that kindness that I did for you? And I gave you that money and the animals as restoration of my wrong. And I tried to make it all right. Remember all those? Well, I want you to make peace with me because I don't want to be visited by God in a dream again and tell me I'm a dead man. So he does. Abraham agrees. I swear, I will live at peace with you. And right there, I think we need to take notice, right? We need to take note that God's blessings are meant to be shared, not just shared, but also noticed by those around us. Remember, we've said in the past that God blesses his people. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. It's not just for us, though that is good. It's meant to be carried on. It's meant to be a blessing to others. Part of the reason we are saved is so that others would be saved through our testimony of the goodness of God. Every blessing is that same way. God gives it to you. It's meant to be a blessing for you and to be shared. And that's how God gets glory for all of it. So God is doing this. He's blessing Abraham. And Abimelech takes notice. And that's what it's meant to be in our own lives. Those around us are meant to see how God works in our lives and say something to the effect of, I don't believe in whatever God you're serving, but I do recognize that something good is going on there, and I'd like to have some of that. That's essentially the hope that seeing the blessings of God on his people will have for those around us. And we don't go flaunting blessings. We don't go flaunting the new car we got, right? Say, oh, I'm so blessed God gave me a new car. Better to say, I got a new car, but based on God's blessing, and I didn't think I could get one, but he did this, that, and all these things came together, and I have a reliable car now. Or better yet, what God is doing in our lives to share what he's doing. Maybe the peace you feel in the midst of a trial in your life. And you say, this has to be supernatural because I'm going through a lot of stuff right now. But I have this peace that somehow, some way, at some time, it's going to be okay. That's got to come from God. People take notice if you're genuine with people and share those blessings that God gives you. People notice that's a genuine blessing you're experiencing. And if you say that's from God, I want to know a little bit more. That's what we see happening. It's actually happening here between Abraham and Abimelech. And for now, in the case of Abimelech, he would be happy just to have this peace of mind that knowing that God's going to bless him, but God won't use Abraham to destroy Abimelech. He wants that peace of mind. But there's another thing to take note just in these opening verses, and it's just the fact that Abraham agrees. Kind of skim right over that. He just says, I swear. What's the big deal about him agreeing? Well, here's the thing. Abraham recognizing that Abimelech, King Abimelech, is coming to him asking for a treaty, a promise of peace, could have used that as a weapon. He could have weaponized that he has this upper hand. He could have turned back to Abimelech and said, you know what? God does bless me. You step out of line, I'm going to have him destroy you. Wow. Not the best approach, and not what he does, thankfully. Instead, he extends peace. He extends peace. He's an ambassador of God's peace instead. It's much like the Apostle Paul would later say to all believers as we interact with the world. He said to the church in Rome, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's for every believer. We are to live as long as it's up to us, as much as is in our control. We live in peace with the world around us. The chaotic, disordered, oftentimes very dark world around us, we still live at peace as much as it depends on us. Just like that example with Abraham, he could have stirred the pot, made just Abimelech super afraid. He didn't use God's words and his promises, his blessings that way. He didn't weaponize them. By way of example for us in keeping the peace, we need to keep the peace with God's word. You might say God's word is described as a double-edged sword. Those are fighting words. Yes, it's a double-edged sword. It cuts through the evil and defends the truth. But here's the thing in our relationships. God's word is never meant to be a sword meant to cut people down. And so we're to cut to the heart, meaning speak to a person's heart, but don't just open a wound and not fill it with the knowledge that there is a Savior that loves them. We don't weaponize the word of God just to heap people's sins on them. But we open up their minds and their hearts to see what they are doing is wrong, but also give them the remedy to say, you're a sinner, but here's the thing, I am too, and here's the good news. God saves sinners. And so you open that wound, but you give them the good news to fill it and say, but there's a solution here. There's an answer. There's something better than you could have imagined here. Back to the story of Abraham, this peaceful situation doesn't seem to last very long. Not sure exactly the time frame we're talking about here, but we see that Abraham's promise is tested by some of Abimelech's servants who basically take control over the wells in the area that Abraham feels he has the right to. Text says these servants didn't just start drinking out of the well a little bit or grab some water for the animals as they passed by. It says they seized it. They took full control. This is our well now. Abraham and your servants, leave. This is ours. They claimed it. They seized it. And water, when you're in a dry region like the Middle East, is abundantly important. You die without that. Your animals die without that. You need a good everlasting water source if you're going to live in this area. So this just wasn't like, oh, I have a collection of wells. I really like that one. Can you give it back? This was, I and my people cannot stay here unless I have that well that I dug. So it was vitally important. So what does he do? First thing he does, he goes directly to Abimelech and confronts him. If you're someone who doesn't like confrontation, you might be tempted to ask, well, Abraham promised peace. Why didn't he just, turn the other cheek like Jesus says and and just overlook the offense. If he really wanted to keep peace, that's what he would have done, right? And I have to admit, I do not love confrontation. But there is a time when to keep the peace, you need to address the issues that threaten that peace. And sometimes that's in a confrontational way, to address the issue. And for the greater good, you confront, you do the uncomfortable thing. Who knows how Abraham felt about this, but for us, we do the uncomfortable thing, we confront it in order to keep peace. Not to disrupt it, but we need to see it that rightly, that it could be to form and to continue to foster peace, not pretend everything's all right and just move on. Then on the flip side, instead of owning it, Abimelech uses two defenses that we are all tempted to use when we're confronted with something, especially if it's true. First, he denies. He claims his servants, I don't know who did this. Servants must have gone rogue. I don't know what's going on there. He knows nothing about it, according to Abimelech. He's willing to risk being seen as a really weak king for not having his servants under control, even though they're under his authority, rather than taking on the guilt of admitting that his people could be wrong. Second thing he does, he blames. Do you see that in the text? Abimelech tries to turn it around on Abraham. He says, I had no idea this was happening. And oh, by the way, you didn't tell me till now. So it's kind of your fault we're in this situation. You didn't even tell me about it. And so he's shifting the blame. He's saying, this isn't the only thing wrong here, the thing you're confronting me on. There's other issues we need to talk about. This would normally come to a standstill. That's how much of our communication, when we're confronting and addressing things, that there's a stalemate somewhere along the line where someone addresses something. They say, here's an issue. And you say, well, that's not the only issue. You have issues too. Where do we go from there? Where does Abraham go from there? Abraham does something the world would see as completely radical. Does something crazy in the world's eyes. Abraham jumps to seeing that a covenant is made between them. And the thing that's really radical is that he makes Abimelech rise to attention in such a way that he says, what is up with that? What is going on? What are you doing, Abraham? As the man of God, Abraham goes the extra mile to make peace with Abimelech. Do you see that there? He takes the 7 baby lambs from his own flock, offers them to Abimelech as a sign of a covenant between them, that Abraham will continue to live with him in peace, and that he could have the rights to the well that he dug. And I believe we're meant to see that Abimelech, who at first previously denied the wrongdoing, tried to place the blame on Abraham, I got to imagine that he's moved by the gesture. Wait a minute. You're telling me I wronged you, I pushed back on you, and now you're going to sacrifice to make peace with me? What in the world, Abraham? What are you doing? I think he's so moved by that he agrees. Yes, let's make a covenant. If you're that determined, let's make a covenant. And the result is they agree to this covenant, one with another. Abimelech and his army commander then go home peacefully. Abraham turns to the Lord and gives praise. He recognizes in the moment, this is a huge blessing. What was gone is now returned. There is peace restored. And he reaches out to the everlasting God. We read that he calls him the everlasting God. The forever God, the never-ending God, meaning that he's never-ending, his blessings will never end, meaning in him, Abraham's life on this earth will end, but it will never end when he's with him. All of it, he's the everlasting God. And this is yet another example of all that being true about God, that he is good for to come through on his promises. He's securing this covenant, which gives Abraham the right to the well that he dug. It gives him the ability to stay in this land, which, oh, by the way, God has promised he will give to Abraham. So he gets the rights to the well according, and the king says, just, you can dwell here as long as you want, wherever you want, enjoy. Stay with us. Love having you at peace as a neighbor. And it says that's what happened. Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. It worked. This covenant being made is the means by which God brings Abraham just one step closer to fulfilling the promise. The promise, couple promises. One, that he would have the land that he's sojourning in. But it's just, it's kind of one click, one step closer. It's not a big moment like the birth of Isaac. Also, God promised that he'd be a blessing to the nations. Through him, all nations will be blessed. It's one step closer, one little thing more, to being a blessing to the nations. And in this, we get this beautiful illustration of what God has done for us. That first, we are meant to follow in Abraham's lead and resolving the situation as we deal with the world around us. We're called to live in the world, but not be of it. Be different, but we still live in the world. We interact, we create, we form relationships. But even more than that, the beauty of this is that God has sought to bring these peoples, these nations, reconciling them all to himself and to one another through Jesus' death on the cross. It's a signpost to that this is going to be on a much bigger scale for the nations. In this same way, and think about your own walk with Jesus. Before you knew Jesus, before you opened your eyes, you didn't own your own sin, probably blamed others. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. The devil made me do that. This person tempted me. Oh, this situation came up, so I had to lie or steal or whatever I did to wrong you. But then God takes the first step. God gives us Jesus, the Lamb of God. The one who has been offended by our sin takes that first step to reconcile and make peace by giving his own lamb, his own son, to do something so radical that we've offended God all of our lives, and yet he gives us the means by which we can be forgiven and saved, even though we are clearly in the wrong. That is beautiful. And my hope for some of us this morning, that maybe you're still in that spot, that you haven't received that gift, that God wants to reconcile you to himself and to everyone else through the death and the life, death, and resurrection of his son. I'd encourage you to do that this morning, that you would see that in this story of Abraham, to say God took the first step towards you. And it's a big one, that he would give his son, sacrifice his son on the cross so that you would be willing to, so moved by the gesture, that you'd be willing to enter into a two-sided covenant with your God who loves you and has searched for you and is drawing you near. This whole story has some really important takeaways for all of us as believers as well. One is this: like Abraham, we are meant to be ambassadors of God's peace. We live in the world around us, but Jesus gives us the power to live at peace. We don't have to do it on our own, bite our tongue all the time and live in fear. Jesus said to his disciples and to us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." One of the many gifts Jesus gives us as children of God is his peace. Not just so we feel good about ourselves and our lives, but that we bring peace as ambassadors of God's peace to the world, to the nations around us. Specifically, that we bring the good news of the gospel that brings peace to everyone who believes. peace with God, peace with others, peace forever. And so he brings us into this family that is, he is a God of peace, and we extend that peace to others. We are blessed with peace so that we would bring peace to others. There's also what I think is a less obvious application. If you think about it, Abraham had to wait decades for his own son. We follow that story chapter after chapter, and he makes mistakes along the way, and God keeps saying, nope, you're going to have your own son. I know you're getting older. Nope, you're going to have your own son. I know you're really old now. Nope, we're going to wait a little longer. And finally, it happens. He had to wait all the way through all of that until 100 years old, God fulfills his promise. Now we see in the events we just read that he is a little closer to the fulfillment of some of these other promises. Not that big one-shot promise forever and they're just done. It's just, again, back to this one step closer to having the land, to being a blessing to the nations. Many of us are waiting for something, for God to fix something in our lives, to deliver us from something or provide something that we really need. Many of us have big things we want God to take care of in our lives. It's a reminder. This story is a reminder to us that many times God is at work, but a lot of times it's gradual. He's getting us one step closer and then another step. Sometimes in the midst of what may seem mundane, normal days, he doesn't stop working on the normal days. He's working even in those things, either to prepare our hearts, bring relationships together that you are needed to bring about his blessings. He's doing all these things in the midst of all of those. And it's not just those mountaintops or in the valleys. It's all the time God is working these things out. It means there's really no ordinary days, because God is extraordinarily at work every single day in your life. So it helps us to wait upon God. Helps us to wait. We will either have answers. Some of us, you might have something in your mind you're thinking today. God might answer that prayer, that need, that deliverance. He might answer that this morning. He might wait till next week, next year, 10 years from now. Maybe when you're 100 years old, God bless you. Or maybe not till you get home to be with him, when he returns and makes all things right. But the promise is his plan is unraveling. And at the end, it comes together. That was true for Abraham. That continues to be true for us. God's plan is being unraveled. And according to our story, he's reacting and interacting with the nations. That's true for God's plan for reaching the nations now, in our day, through us, through his church here on earth now. He is still reaching the nations. That's still part of God's plan. Just like Abraham, the nations will be reached through his people still. That's meant to be, and it's not going to be one big giant event. It's not going to be through one church organization or denomination or any of those things. It's going to be God's people, the church, working together daily, being faithful in reaching the nations in whatever capacity he calls us to. And it's going to look like one little tiny step, another tiny step. There might be big victories on the way, and I pray there are, but a lot of times it's just being faithful in the next step, and the next one. That's true for reaching the nations. It's also true for us as a church. We're not going to reach the people of Townsend with the gospel in a day. It's not going to happen in one service. We're not going to hold one special event where all of Townsend is saved. It's going to be in one conversation here, another one there, a new friend made here. Whatever God orchestrates throughout, it's going to look like tiny little life steps along the way, and he's using it all to bring together as his plan to reach people for himself. It's not only true for our church, it's true for our lives. We're going to see that the point of everything that happens is a result of these daily decisions, these daily things we walk through. And somehow these things are going to come together. All the crazy big mountaintop moments, those low moments, everything in between, they're all going to come together. And if we were able to look back at all that, we would see that it all fits together. That it looked like a mess, but it's actually beautiful. And so we need to realize if we were able to look back at the arc of our lives, as we can see in narrative stories through the Bible, we'd be able to see a similar declaration over our lives as Abimelech said over Abraham's life. We'd look back on our lives and say, I can now see all along God was with me. And in all I did, he was making blessings of it for his plan that came together in the end. Let's pray. Father, we believe that to be true. We know in our minds that that is true. Lord, it's our hearts that take a while to catch up. Lord, whether we've experienced this week a mountaintop experience and it was beautiful and great and we just want to shout from the rooftops about it, or this week has just been one of the worst weeks we've had in a long time and we're not sure the next logical, obedient step. For a lot of us, it's just been a normal week with the ups and downs that come with it. It was the lost keys one day, being late for work the next day, kids screaming in the back of the car on the way to Bible Venture. Lord, just normal stuff. But Lord, you are at work in all of it. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to trust that. To really know it, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. And may that revelation, that knowledge be peace to us. Lord, even when we don't understand it all, that it's being used. It's not wasted. Our suffering is not wasted. Our celebrations are not wasted. The daily mundane tasks are not wasted. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for making this first step towards us that we may know you and serve you with our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.